friends. This is episode 7 of Saving Christianity Podcast, and we're coming to you from the Christian Family Online in America. I'm Manuel Grady, your moderator for this episode. The other two participants in this episode are Owen Allen and John Shields, the co-hosts of the Saving Christianity Podcast. Now, what we're going to do today is summarize everything that we've said in the 6 previous episodes, but we're going to do that in a roundtable discussion format. That way, all 3 of us will be free to bounce answers off of one another and to give 3 different perspectives on the principles of spiritual growth. Now, the title of this episode is a deeper walk possible today? Is a deeper walk possible today? Now, we chose that title because in the 6 previous episodes, we talked about the early Christian lifestyle. And we said that Christians today can have the same miracles and spiritual power that the original Christians had when Christianity was founded. If they learn how to live the early Christian lifestyle in today's world. Now, but before we start that discussion, let's pause to introduce the other 2 participants in our panel. They are Owen Allen and John Shields, the co-hosts of the Saving Christianity Podcast, which is based on the challenging book, Saving Christianity. Now, Owen and John, welcome to the episode. I've been enjoying the last few that you guys have done and look forward to the ones that we have down the road. How are you guys today?
Thank you. Thank you, Manuel. It's a pleasure, honor, exciting to be here.
Yes, thanks, Manuel. This is so fun to be able to talk about our favorite topic.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, let's get into it. As we said in previous episodes, Christianity is declining rapidly in America, gentlemen. Not only is worship attendance declining, not only are church buildings being abandoned, but Christianity's overall influence on American society is slowly declining.
Yes.
Now, the result is that America is quickly becoming a non-Christian nation. So, look, given these unhappy developments, our discussion topic for the episode is this question: is a deeper walk possible today? In other words, is it even possible for Christians to live a more spiritual life today? And if it is, how can they do that in the face of the crisis going on in Christianity? So who'd like to get us started?
Well, I'll tell you what, Manuel, let me lead off and then pass off back to you and John.
All righty.
So we're asking ourselves, how can it be done? Can it even be done?
Yeah.
And, of course, all of our listeners, most of them, I hope, are subscribers and have been through the previous episodes. So they know our opinion of that, and they know that we believe that the Spirit of God has not changed in recent centuries. He's the same God with the same glorious power today that he had when Christianity was founded in the first century. So that tells us that Christians today can have the same supernatural, wonderful experiences, healings, visions, visitations from angels, those wonderful things that they had in the first century. So for my money, for my opinion, and the only reason I can say that is because I've experienced it.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, we've said in previous episodes that Christianity is not, quotes, a religion.
Right,
it's a supernatural experience.
Absolutely.
And the deeper you go with it, the better it gets, what John calls getting in the deep end of the pool.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's my thought about it. What do you think, John?
Yeah, for sure. It is. And I, not only having experienced it, as Owen mentioned, but I love the fact that in the New Testament, one of my favorite verses is found in 2 Peter, and it says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness.
Everything.
Hallelujah.
It's through his promises and through his power that is accomplished. And so I love that it's all there. Right. if we will avail ourselves, and it's God's will. You know, I talk to people all the time about, well, I wonder if this is God's will, and I wonder if this is, etc. And those are fair questions to ask, of course. But there are many, many things that we know that are God's will. And so this is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I rest in that. I believe, as much as the three of us sitting here talking today, that the deeper life of walking it out, experiencing Christ, is the heart of God.
Absolutely.
Not for a select few people,
but
for whosoever will.
Right, right.
And there's a lot of whosoever's out there.
Exactly. Yes,
and so that's where I kind of that's my resting place.
You know, years ago there was a speaker that had a book, and I think he traveled. I think he dealt with cerebral palsy and became very well known. And he said, mm-hmm. you got to have the want to.
Yeah.
It has to emulate for whosoever will. It's got to come from the heart. You know, David said something that I think is worth extrapolating on a more micro level. He said, my soul will praise the Lord. I always emphasize will because it seemed to be David's spiritual man speaking to his soulical man, speaking to his emotions, speaking to his despair. And you have to have a true heart's desire. But my question to you guys is, in the way that perhaps we have been teaching or not teaching, how can there be a true desire for something that the congregation doesn't know exists if we've not properly presented them the option for a deeper life?
Yeah.
You know, let me jump on that a second. We've talked about this many times here in the studio, and that's this simple fact. Today we think of so-called evangelism, that is spreading the good news, spreading membership, if you want to call it that. I like to say participation in Christianity. Mm-hmm. How is the good news spread? How is the gospel spread? And today we think of it as just telling people. We give out brochures. we give out little booklets called tracts.
Right.
Or we stand on a street corner and we so-called preach to the crowds walking by. And I've done all of those things in my younger years.
Right.
But what I've come to see is, after studying early Christianity, they didn't do that.
Exactly.
They didn't do it. We've talked a lot about behavior in these episodes together. And what happened is non-Christians saw the behavior of the Christians.
Yeah, yeah.
What did they see? They saw supernatural love and peace and joy. They saw supernatural visions and healings and power.
Yeah.
And what did they say? They said, oops, I want that.
Yeah, I want some of that.
I need that. Yo, how do I get that?
Mm-hmm.
And they entered the kingdom to get that power.
Right. Yeah.
So think about it. You can give me a booklet that says you ought to be a Christian, or I can watch you experiencing power, and I can say, I want that.
Mm-hmm.
And so my contribution would be that your congregations are going to expand. People are going to come into the kingdom. It may not even be in a building, as we know from our books and our episodes here. The power is in small groups, not in big audiences, watching what I call the stage show.
Right, right.
And you can do both. We're not trashing the stage show, but we're saying the stage show should just be an interlude or whatever you want to call it, or an introduction to the power of small teamwork.
Right.
That's where the power is.
Yeah. Emmanuel, I think about it so often. You have to go back to the first century and remember that they didn't have a leather-bound 66 books of the Bible.
Come on.
They didn't have an iPad and U-Version.
And screens.
And the Christian bookstore and the World Wide Web and seminars to go to. As Owen said, all they had was the evidence that they had was whatever the individual was talking about, how was that being manifested in that person's life? That's what made it believable or not.
Yes.
And some people thought, if you read the New Testament, some people think that the Apostle Paul was arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he wasn't. In the context of what I'm saying, and the context that he wrote in, He said to people, okay, you don't know how this is done. He said, imitate me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He said, watch how I live.
Right.
Now, we're afraid to say that today to anyone. Right.
Because we don't want them looking at us after.
Yeah. You know, when we say to somebody, okay, you want to see how this is done, then watch me. We are afraid to do that. But that really is the key, the most convincing thing is whether or not it's working in our life.
Sure.
So I don't like – we talk about spreading the gospel, but I like to say be the gospel.
Be the gospel.
Yes.
Yeah, and it will spread.
That's correct.
Yeah.
Just be the good news,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And as someone famous said always be about the gospel and use words when necessary.
Right? You know? Ooh, wouldn't that be good?
Yeah.
You know, we can all go to Golden Corral a little bit earlier, you know.
Yeah,
You know, because if you look back over antiquity and history, the even our names, for instance, my wife's maiden name is Turner, and that's an old Scottish name, I believe, that comes from those that built wagon wheels and they would turn. So what am I saying? I'm saying our names derive from our apprenticeship.
Yes.
And so we learn by follow me
as
I follow Christ.
Right.
Imitate me. The best form, I think, of training is not it's not lecture and tests.
That's right.
Because I can just memorize that.
That's right.
But if I'm an apprentice, I've got to absorb it, Owen, and I've got to get into the lifestyle of my mentor, Elijah, you know, Paul, Timothy.
That's right.
It's all through the Bible. One of my mentors says, you know, it's the word is so simple, you need a theologian to help you misunderstand it.
Yeah, yeah, that's
well, you
good.
Know, there's another old saying, Manuel, and that is that you may be the only Jesus that people ever see.
Yeah,
and you know, we have all of these old sayings, but that's really true. And you were talking about do people want it or not. One of the lessons that John and I have learned in this 30-year journey that we're talking about is a little thing called like-mindedness.
Yeah.
And you have to be with one or more persons who is like-minded about what we're talking about in this episode. And so what is it that you have to be like-minded about? A bitter lesson that I've learned is some groups get together and they think if they enjoy one another's presence and they have a covered dish meal and they laugh and they talk and they discuss who needs prayer in the hospital and who needs a food basket delivered to them and so on. And then they break up and they go home and they say, wasn't our small group wonderful last night? And they never realize that wasn't it at all.
It didn't move the needle at all.
Yeah,
it
stayed pegged out on zero, you know.
Yeah.
And so what we have learned is when we define what's called like-mindedness, which is a term that comes from the book of Acts in the original Greek, what that really means is the members of your immediate peer group.
Yeah.
We're talking peer group pressure now, back to behavior again. We're talking about people who are like-minded about two things. I want to express the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and I want to express the gifts of the Spirit in my life, and I want to leave this room having had a supernatural experience, not just eating spaghetti and talk about who's in the hospital.
Right.
And I don't want to be mean or anything, but that's the power of it.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
And some people maybe are not seeking that or looking for that, but we're hoping the subscribers to this podcast are.
Absolutely.
And if so, this is the place to hear what's happening and how it's done.
Yeah.
I believe, John, the landing is going to be that finally I'm finding something that makes just cognitive sense. I don't even have to have seminary or schools of theology because it just witnessed with my spirit. This is what I've been looking for, because one of the things that I've often taught is that unity of purpose and unity of spirit are not the same thing.
Amen. Right.
We come together for the same purpose after 9/11 and right. after this pandemic, and then it fizzles out.
That's right.
Because we had the same purpose, but we did not have the same mind, right. you know. Mm-hmm. And quite frankly, what makes a cult in and of itself, etymology-wise, is not a bad word, simply mm-hmm. short for culture. Mm-hmm. But what makes cults work that we can understand, why would you follow that mm-hmm. craziness? It's somebody has gotten to the mind and mm-hmm. caused everyone that follows them to have the same mind, even though it's going after an ungodly purpose.
Right. John? Yeah. I think another piece of this that is especially, you know, as a minister, someone who is, you know, before people every single week.
Right.
You know, for years now, there is just this reorientation. There's a re-education of being able to come back and say, because unfortunately, Christianity has been presented as something that is effectual when you die.
Wow. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So just think about that.
Fire insurance.
So, yeah. Right. And so I'm sure like you, I have a life insurance policy.
Right.
And I have my beneficiary, mm-hmm. My wife. But that she can't access that.
Right.
Benefit from it.
Come on.
Today.
Right.
Only when I check out can she check in.
Yeah.
And so
I wouldn't spread that around the kitchen too
exactly
much.
Exactly, right. If something happens
that
to me, look into
this
room. It. Yeah. Right. But what I'm saying is just think about this. That people walking around that in the meantime, between now and then, that it has no effect. It makes no
Absolutely.
Difference in people's lives whatsoever. And there's just this mindset, I want to make sure that when I do leave this earth that I'm with God.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to think, someone wrote that I admire, think about this. If I don't want to be with God now, right? Mm. If I don't love what he says now, if I don't want to be in fellowship with him now,
right?
If I don't want to be engaged with his spirit now,
mm-hmm.
then why would you think that I would want to spend eternity with him?
Yeah.
And all that he is and he represents. So it's not logical.
Right.
When you really break it down and start looking at it, you know, like that. So it's being able to say to people, and you said the word earlier, apprentice.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus was talking about.
Yeah.
He didn't say go and get people ready for heaven.
Right.
He said go and make apprentice.
Mm-hmm.
And he practiced that. He modeled that.
Right. Mm-hmm.
3 years, small group.
Absolutely.
The original small group.
The original small group. Right.
That's right.
Jesus and the 12.
Yeah. That's right. Glory.
And so in that, and that was a ragtag bunch too.
Absolutely.
You know?
Yeah.
And from all different walks of life. And so God took them and taught them and they experienced.
Mm-hmm.
He said, okay, you've seen me do it. Now you go do it.
Sure.
And so that's what we're trying to communicate. I don't just start with people when I'm talking to them about, oh, are you ready to die?
Yeah.
To me, the question is, are you ready to live?
Amen. And haven't we led with that?
Yes,
if you
we
die
have.
Tonight,
that's
where
right.
you spend
that's
eternity?
Right. That's right. Yeah.
And I'm
yeah.
like, that's the worst sales that, pitch opening.
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly.
Well,
yeah.
And see, again, I always want to bring it back to behavior.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, you've got unspiritual behavior and you've got spiritual behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the old joke? There's a great gap, a vast chasm between yeah. those two. And so the thing that I like, in one of our previous episodes, we talked about the people, non-Christians, seeing Christian behavior and what effect does it have upon them. Mm-hmm. And without just dreaming about this or talking about it, we know that there's documented history and there are documents in the museums of where this has happened.
Sure.
And one of the ones that I love the most came from 2nd century Rome, and I talk about it many times because it's one of the few documented experiences where there was a man in Rome by the name of Natalis, and he was standing with some friends. Imagine this now, could have been on a balcony, we don't know. But he was watching a small group of Christians in the street. Think about this now. They didn't know he was watching. And he watched them a few minutes, and he turned to his friends, and here's what he said. Look at them. Mm.
Yeah.
Look at them. They love one another almost before they know one another.
Wow.
Now, how many Christian groups today, if somebody's spying on them through the window or something, or looking at them from a balcony, are giving? And I often think to myself, I wonder what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
What was it that Natalis saw and his friend saw from that balcony? And we know, of course, we catch glimmers of it where the scripture says, greet one another with a holy kiss, these types of things. You know, the thing that's made me the most uncomfortable about 2020 and the COVID episode is that I'm no longer, people don't want me to hug on them.
Right. Right.
They're even saying on TV, we'll never shake hands again. Well, I feel like a cripple when I'm in a Christian group.
Right.
You know, I don't want to wear a mask and stand 6 feet off.
Exactly.
I want to grab them and hug them, praise God.
Yeah.
So I know we're all afraid of COVID, but the point I'm making is behavior is the key.
Wow.
What is your behavior?
Yeah.
Is it spiritual? Or is it unspiritual? And if it's spiritual, to what extent or to what depth is it spiritual?
Yeah. You know, my confession is that in the beginning of my ministry, my wife, we planned our ministry from the ground. So I had no denomination affiliation or whatever, because I just felt that for me, that was limiting, you know, and I didn't want that to define us as a body. Mm-hmm. And we started, like most churches, small group, my mother-in-law's house, and they wanted, you know, the church. And all I knew was the pattern that was set before me. You know, that's what you did.
Right.
And so about 6 years in, we were in a small town in Reedsville, just a few people. It's a blue collar town, and you know, the tobacco industry was down there, and it had closed. So people didn't have a lot of money. And we had a small, we actually met in a gas station. I could only afford at least half of that. One of these pantries, like a 7-Eleven, two pumps outside. You could still see where the pumps were taken up. Mm-hmm. And but we just enjoyed that fellowship. And all we wanted was enough offering to take everybody to eat after service. But we were able, through a long story and a miracle of God, to acquire a 40,000 square foot building, the largest building in downtown Reedsville. Now, that's not saying a whole lot at the time, 14,000 people. But my point is this. Because of the favor of God there, and because of the camaraderie and the connection as a church family, which is just maybe 40 people, we would linger after church. We'd be outside the church, cars would pass by. There was a rumor started that we were selling drugs out of the church because nobody can be that happy. They literally said this in this little small town. You know, we were being ostracized because we were happy, like you're saying about the gentleman on the balcony looking down. And that is a time in ministry I've had, you know, bigger budgets. I've had a lot of buildings. I've been on almost every continent, but that's the time I missed.
Yeah.
I miss, and I'm excited to migrate back to.
You know, we kind of read over it, but you know, you have to really soberly look at this. You know, just a few hours, think about this now, just a few hours before Jesus was arrested. So three years of a public ministry, and now he's down to the last 7 or 8 hours.
Yeah.
And he pulls in that small group. Mm-hmm. And he goes over some things with them that that they needed to get.
Right.
And the first thing he teaches them and it models for them is your life is to be characterized by serving.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Then the second thing he says is people are going to know you're connected with me. This is in John 14, 15, by your love.
Yeah. By your love.
Paul later wrote, picked up on that in 1 Corinthians 13, and he basically said, this is my paraphrase, it doesn't matter what you do. Mm-hmm. If you don't do it with a heart and the spirit of love, it amounts to nothing.
Absolutely.
And then he gave us a beautiful kind of a description or definition of what love is. And the reason we're intimidated by that, I think, sometimes is because we're looking at that through natural eyes.
Right.
And what we're talking about, the Christian experience, is supernatural.
Exactly.
And if we're going to love like that, it's got to be it's got to be coming from Christ in us, mm-hmm. who is love. Mm-hmm. It's got to be birthed from His Holy Spirit that lives within us.
Absolutely.
So, you know, the psychologists tell us, you know, to love and be loved is the greatest human need.
Exactly.
And the world is crying out for that, not mm-hmm. some I call cotton candy kind of love, right, that just melts in your mouth, right?
Yeah.
But I'm talking about that which you know and, mm-hmm. And you feel it, you sense it. It's there. It's from God. It's from the Spirit.
Yeah. When we look at this supernatural life that we discuss, this spiritual life we discuss, there's so many things, I think you said, sometimes we read over it, and I've teach my congregation, don't try to read so much and don't read so fast, because we think volume, I got to learn. But you look at certain things like enter His gates with thanksgiving,
yes.
which presupposes that it is not my praise team and my choir's responsibility to pump you up. There is something you should be bringing to the group when you come in, which speaks of a spiritual life. Mm-hmm. I asked my ministers when I'm training them, I said, now, I know you guys, we got seminaries, you have theology, and I know you guys, man, all week long, you're working on your messages, and you got to teach. You're going to teach everything you've learned in 3 years and 5 minutes, and you've got 25 pages of notes. I said, but how do you think the disciples spent their Saturday evenings or whenever they taught? You think they were poring over concordances, mm-hmm. or was it something internal and intrinsic that caused him to be able to shake the world, and they didn't even have Google. Google's a smart guy, but they didn't even have Google, by the way.
Yeah.
What could have been?
Well, you know, here's the thing about it, Manuel. I've had those thoughts hundreds of times. Years ago, it's interesting, there was a song that many Christians sang. They will know we're Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we're Christians by our love.
Amen.
And when we did that, everybody held hands, and many people wept as we sang it. However, I've not heard that song in a long time.
I haven't heard it in a long time,
my
friend.
Think about that a second. So that tracks with the decline that we're seeing.
Exactly.
It's an amazing thing. But here's something I want to say. And this is not theology. This is just cold-blooded facts. when you stop and think about it, people think that Christmas is very important because it commemorates the birth of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then they think that, you know, Easter is very important because it commemorates Him rising from the tomb.
Sure.
And those are probably our two biggest celebrations. Very few people, if any, celebrate another day of the year, which is actually the most important day of the year, and that's May the 30th, 30 AD, at 9 o'clock in the morning, when Christianity was founded by the arrival of the Holy Spirit on earth.
Sir.
And we don't stop and think that Christianity, the experience that we're talking about in these podcasts, the episodes, was founded that morning.
Right.
Actually, not by God or not by Jesus, but by the power of the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
And if you go back and read that part in the book of Acts, in the original Greek, here's what it says. When Jesus got to heaven, he went to the Father, and the Father gave him the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And he turned around, and the Greek word is like you pour water out of a pitcher.
Yeah.
And he poured the Holy Spirit on the first 120 Christians.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they were instantly, the behavior that we're talking about was so profound that 3,000 more people in the street immediately joined him.
Yeah.
That's the power. And so I know people, I haven't done it in recent years, I would like to start again. We used to celebrate that event, which we call in theology the morning of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. We used to celebrate that and have a cake sing. Think about that a second.
Wow.
And you know, there are congregations around the world, not so much in America, but I often tell the story that some of the cathedrals in Europe, if you study it, if you look up at the ceiling, you'll see a hole about the size of a manhole. And what used to happen, they don't do it much anymore. On the morning that they celebrated, that was closest to the Sunday, closest to the 30th of May, they put a child up there with a basket of flower petals, and they would drop red rose petals down on the congregation in celebration of that, of the power of the Spirit coming.
Wow.
So as much as we love these other celebrations, Christmas and Easter and whatever the other celebrations, let's always remember what we should be celebrating is when we got the supernatural power that formed Christianity. And here's my last comment. People often say, well, if all that's true, why don't aren't Christians showing that power today?
Yeah.
And that's what we're talking about in these episodes.
Yeah.
There's a reason why they're not showing it today.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we know that reason, and we're trying to reveal it over a series of episodes to people.
I think about it, Manuel, like this too, something that we've talked about for years. If you really, really get down to the nitty-gritty of this, if you was to put two people side by side, and two human beings standing side by side, and just for sake of the story, you ask them, are they Christians? And they both said yes. And you say, well, then tell me about that. Why would you say that? And one person says, well, you know, I'm a member of First So-and-So. I tithe regularly. You know, I'm serve as a deacon. Yeah, et cetera,
Sounds like a prayer. I heard a Pharisee prayer one time. But go ahead.
Et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
And but then the other person says, well, you ask him the same question, and he says, well, I've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You know, the scripture says that that is actually, that's the benchmark.
That's the benchmark.
That's the bar. It's not whether or not I do or believe the right things. Now, those things, of course, are important, but they are in response to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so the real issue is whether or not, which is the day of Pentecost, which is the day of Pentecost was the response to the birth of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is what that meant.
Yeah.
This is what that means.
Yeah.
And so it comes back to that. You know, people say, and I won't go on and on, but I can say this honestly, and this is true for me. When I was a teenager, to the degree that I could, I believed in God. I believed in Jesus.
Yeah.
I didn't know little to nothing about the Holy Spirit, but I believed
it.
And so people say all the time, well, so-and-so believes in God.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't, it sounds ugly to say it, but in this context, you want to say, okay, well, what difference does that make?
Yeah.
Because the Bible says that our enemy believes in God and trembles.
That's right.
So if we don't ever move it off of the page of I believe the right things, then what does it matter?
And it seems that those are the litmus tests that we want to apply, because if I can, Americans, well, people in general, we love to measure things. Yeah. When I was a kid, I would read the Guinness Book of World Records like it was a novel.
Yeah. Just,
who's the best, the fastest? What? And we try to apply that to our Christian life. Well, if you're saved and proven, how many people have you won to the Lord and all of this? And I'm reminded of so many different points. One, the Bible says, and you just alluded to this, the Bible says to be holy. Mm-hmm. And we're teaching people to do holy.
That's right.
No,
that's good.
You have to be holy. When I look at Pentecost and our fiery brothers that, you know, bless God, Pentecost is coming. You know, they're generally talking about charisma and gifts and laying on of hands. And I believe in tongue talking and all that. When you just displayed and it's explained, the power of Pentecost was that people looked at them. And when they said, how is it we hear every man in our own language?
Mm-hmm.
What I
it's
take miracle. From that is, how is it that every man can relate to me, can speak what I speak? All of a sudden, I've become culturized with you through this thing that you guys call this Holy Spirit guide thing, whatever that is. I think that's a powerful, demonstration of witness in the world.
Right. No question.
We often talk about this, Manuel. A lot of people in our day and time don't realize it. In the first century, when the Holy Spirit came on the morning of Pentecost, which gets its name from the festival, they had a one-day wheat festival called the Festival of Pentecost, and it was Hebrew law that all males had to attend it. So when that happened on that particular day, the city of Jerusalem, which was a walled city, was only about a mile square.
Yeah,
it was so full of people from a population of less than 100,000, it would often be 500,000.
Yeah, right.
So they slept in the fields and things around because there was nowhere to go. And that's why people were sleeping in the streets that morning and saw the miracle happen.
Wow.
So, but without rambling, here's what I was trying to say. A lot of people don't realize, I mentioned earlier, that many people were illiterate in those days.
Right.
They couldn't read or write. But more than that, hold on to your seats again. There was no Bible.
Yeah.
There was no Bible. We don't realize that the New Testament that we all love and revere did not exist.
Exactly.
Okay, so, and then the second thing is the Old Testament, which Jesus and Paul and Peter knows quoted, was under lock and key, usually in the synagogues or in the temple. It was not available to the general person.
Right, right.
So what I'm trying to say is this. The deeper walk of Christianity is not, repeat, not an intellectual experience.
Yes.
Whether you understand what's happening, and I didn't, the deepest experiences in my life that changed my life, one of which happened in a hotel room in New York City.
Right.
I didn't even know what it was. I didn't know what was happening. But when I walked out of that room, I was so different when I got home, friends didn't recognize me.
Mm-hmm.
That's the power of what we're talking about, of what the Holy Spirit does. I close with one last story. Some years ago, I won't name the time and the place, I was walking down the hall in a certain denominational building, and I passed the room where the youth group met.
Yeah.
And as I walked by, I heard a sound that sounded like chanting.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, what in the world is that? And I stopped and looked in, and the youth pastor was in there with about 15 or 20 young people, and they were chanting. So I called him out of the room, and I said, excuse me, what's going on in there? He said, oh, I'm teaching them to be spiritual. I said, well, what is that? What are you doing? He said, I'm having them memorize the books of the New Testament so they can quote them forwards and backwards.
Okay.
And I said, why? He said, so they can be spiritual. See, he thought memorizing the books of the Bible, Matthew, you know, and being able to say them backwards was a mark of spirituality. Mm-hmm. Well, wait a minute. You get back to the first century. There weren't any books of the New Testament.
Yeah.
So now what are
you
going to—
Not to mention our youth groups.
Or a youth minister.
Or a youth minister.
Or a building.
Right.
See, we're
right.
starting to get the picture.
We get it now.
Right. It's spiritual behavior. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what you've learned, and what, no offense to John, and his seminary degree. Or was it the cemetery degree? Whichever.
Yeah, that's what we said. So,
Okay, I'll pass on.
Well, you know, one of our favorite verses is in the second chapter in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about that. And he was a man, if there was any one of that day who had the credentials and the ability to do this, it would have been Paul. But he said to the people there, listen, it's not— this is not going to make sense to you because of any sense of eloquence or human wisdom.
Yes.
What I'm trying to communicate to you today, I want to be a demonstration of the Spirit's power.
Yes, hallelujah.
So that your faith will rest in God. Because, see, that God had done it.
Yeah.
There was an intervention. Mm-hmm. That God had done this, and people would not be talking about when Paul left town, they wouldn't be talking about him.
Yeah.
But they'd say, hey, did you see what God did?
Yeah.
Can you believe so and so? We thought they were a lost cause.
Right.
But God did that. God changed their life. This is just a quick story. Many years ago, over 20 years ago, I was talking to my uncle, who's now in heaven.
Okay.
And he was a very successful, affluent businessman. Mm-hmm. And so he thought in those terms. We were having a discussion one evening, just the two of us. I was a college student preparing for ministry. I think at the time he was just trying to be act interested, right? And he was asking me questions. It finally came down to this question, what is your product? That's what he asked me. He said, well, John, tell me at the end of the day, he was not a Christian.
Right.
He said, John, what's your product? And thankfully the God had given me the answer to that. And I said, to my Uncle Jim, I said, Uncle Jim, it's changed lives.
Yes.
I said, God is in the business of changing lives.
Wow.
Weeks later, he lived in another city. One day, it was back when letters were written. I got a
What was that?
1850. Yeah, he sent me a letter. And he said, I would like to be able to have the faith that you have.
Wow.
That you were talking about the other night, and I don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
Ouch.
And I would like to, he knew that I was a poor college student.
Yeah.
You know? Or just after. And so he said, here's $100. Would you purchase and send me some books that you think might help me?
Yeah.
That began a correspondence with this, my uncle, who eventually came to faith.
Glory.
Yeah. Praise God.
But what's your product?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is there a product?
That's good. You know, a very well-known Bible teacher tells the story, and he runs a Bible college today, but he was younger then, and he was teaching a small group, and a gentleman walked in, and this gentleman began to just fire off questions at him. He said, it was like I was just talking to the smartest guy in the world, and he humiliated me. He eviscerated me. He asked me questions about the Bible I couldn't answer. He asked me theological questions I couldn't answer. He said I was just totally devastated. And everyone got up and sort of, you know, left and kind of didn't want to look me in the eye when they walked out, you know. And he said, I felt like such a failure. And he said, and I'm sitting there, you know, feeling sorry for myself, and I'm packing my bag up, getting ready to leave the room. And this guy comes back in and he says, what you're teaching, I want to know this Christ. And he says, you just embarrassed me in front of the whole class. Why would you come back in here? He said, because I know I embarrassed you, and I know I bullied you, and I know I eviscerated your argument, but you stood on what you believe. And if you can stand on Christ and believe that, that's the kind of Christ I want to serve.
You know, Manuel, let me add this to that. It's funny how the Holy Spirit speaks through people sometimes, usually just a comment, and it completely changes your life. One of those experiences is somewhat like your story that I had. I know from the big clock on the wall, we're getting close to the end, but I want to tell this story. I was having lunch with a man one time, and he was a former priest and had been gotten out of the ministry. We'd been so disillusioned. And so we're having lunch together, and we're talking about why are people so confused. And Christians now, not, I should correct myself, not people, Christians. Why are so many Christians confused and bewildered and so on? And so his name was John, by the way. And so good Bible name. So I looked at him and I said, but John, I said, how can people be so deceived? And he looked at me kind of funny, and he laid his fork down, and he said, Owen, don't you understand? He said, the hallmark of a person being deceived is that he or she doesn't know it.
Exactly.
And I just, boing, I almost fell out of my chair. I thought
it's a V8 moment. It's a Revelation's always like V8.
Totally. You know, right there. I never thought of it that way. And so from that point, I've never felt, what would you call it, animosity or impatience or any of those things with Christians who are not growing spiritually. You know, I think to myself, how can I reach them? What can I do to burrow under that deception that they've got? They don't even know that they're spiritually blind. Think about that.
No, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Exactly. And so again, we repeat ourselves, but you know, I've always said, I used to tell management classes in John Deere and when I was a professor, that management is built upon 20 principles. All of management, accounting, sales, anything you want to talk about, production of a product is built on 20 principles. And I used to give them a card that had those 20 principles on it. What I'm trying to say is Christianity is built upon a very small handful of principles. And one of which is the principle of spirit filling, which people, John mentioned in dwelling earlier. So what makes a Christian different from a non-Christian, think about that a second. A Christian is indwelled by the Spirit. A non-Christian is not. But now let's talk about the deeper walk again. What's the difference between a Christian who is spiritual and a Christian who is not? And the difference is the Christian who is spiritual is expressing more of the inner power of the Spirit and his or her mind, and that's becoming visible to people in supernatural behavior in everyday life. And what is supernatural behavior? Supernatural love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness that the average Christian and the average non-Christian does not have. And finally, the gifts of the Spirit, which you mentioned earlier. Christians are supposed to have supernatural experiences. They're supposed to have visions, spiritual dreams, all of these healings, spiritual healings, angelic visitations. And not just once a lifetime. frequently.
Yeah.
That's the mark of a spiritual Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can just get through this deception that mm-hmm. we all have uh-huh. and see the simple truth.
Yeah.
Why would God make Christianity and spirituality hard?
Right.
Why would he make something you've got to go to the bookstore and buy a book and study it?
Mm-hmm.
And why do you even have to study the Bible? They didn't have them in the first century.
Right.
Just experience it, the deeper walk.
The deeper walk. From a theological standpoint, you know, the scripture and Revelation is like an onion. You know, that's why you keep peeling layers. That's why that book never gets old. And I was looking at the scripture, and Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And we think that, you know, that means that he's just going to build us a mansion. Mm-hmm. But when he goes, he prepares the place where he just left for me to step into.
Mm-hmm.
And so a deeper life is always possible.
Yeah.
Well, man, it's time to close this episode, and this has been an incredible episode. I really enjoyed it. I love mm-hmm. being in here with you guys discussing things like, is a deeper life possible? And there's so much more we have to go in the future on these podcasts. Also want our friends to know that this is episode 7 in the podcast, and that a script and recording of it are available on Christian Family Online's website. Mm-hmm. Now, to access that script and recording, simply go to www.cfopods.com. That's CFO for Christian Family Online, PODS.com. And don't forget to subscribe to the podcast, and you'll get notifications for episode 8 and all of our featured episodes. But now, this is Manuel Grady, your moderator.
This is Owen Allen.
John Shields.
And our producer, Shannon Wolf. Now, may the God of our fathers bless you and keep you and guide you and protect you until we meet again.